just kind of talk about the first incident there. Foot washing was necessary for both comfort and cleanliness. It was necessary for comfort because people wore open sandals and walked wherever they went along dirty, dusty roads. It was necessary for cleanliness because people would recline on pillows around low tables as they ate their meals. They didn't have chairs around tables. Table would be just up a foot or so, or a foot and a half, and they would just kind of to recline there with pillows as they would eat. I kind of think that's, we should go back to that. You could eat a lot more just laying there, you know. You know, worry about getting up. You just roll over and go to sleep. You know, it's not a bad thing. But they would do that, and so their feet, they would kind of lay there, so their feet would be in somebody else's face. All right, we're always near you. So each home would have a basin filled with water and a towel for washing feet as you entered into their house. If there were slaves or servants in the home, then the lowest of the slaves, the lowest on the totem pole of the slaves, would have the responsibility of washing the feet of anybody who visited this home. If there were no slaves or servant in the home, then the person himself, the guest, the one who came, would even wash his own feet. Now, Jesus had directed his disciples to prepare the Passover meal in the upper room in a particular house in Jerusalem. Now, they were diligent in all areas of preparing for this feast except one. Apparently, it is obvious that they forgot to provide a basin of water for foot washing, because we read in verse 5 that Jesus had to pour water into a basin in order to wash their feet, indicated that none had been provided. Now, a good host and what these disciples should have done, that basin should have been filled with water before any of them showed up. Now, picture the disciples entering into the upper room. It would be absolutely automatic in their culture to, when you would enter a room after walking, your feet are dirty, they don't have sidewalks, they don't have pavement, they're walking on dirt, so it's dusty. When they walk into a house, at any home, when they walk in, the automatic thing to do would be to either have your feet washed or wash your feet, you know, as they would walk in. But none of them had remembered to fill this basin with water, and so one by one, they just walked into the house without giving it any thought or doing anything about it anyway, and reclined around the table with their dirty, stinking feet in each other's faces. Perhaps as each one walked by, they thought that maybe sooner or later, you know, one of them would get up and fill a basin, or that Jesus would instruct one of them to do so. Tell them, get up and fill this wash basin or whatever. Instead, the Lord went on with the Passover meal. Well into the evening, once it was obvious that none of them was going to act, and once they had probably forgotten their oversight, the worst possible thing that could happen happened. Look at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them, easy for you to say, began to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, I say it was the worst possible thing from their point of view. See, the disciples were busted. This is exactly what they should have done. Any one of them should have done this. Each of them should have done this to each other. This is what they should have done. They've listened to Jesus now for 3.5 years. They've been walking with him. They've heard him teaching and talking about servanthood and all of these things. And each and every one of them done this. Should have. They didn't. Ultimately, finally, he gets up, takes off his outer garments, girds himself with a towel. Worst possible thing that they could have had. But from another point of view, the best thing possible. It was the best thing possible because it gave to them and us the most endearing picture of Jesus in all of the Gospels. As Jesus stoops gets down, wash their to feet. This is just an illustration of who Jesus is, and you need to understand this. It's absolutely incredible. We see two things in this story. First of all, Jesus washes our feet as an expression of his love. It's my belief, it's our belief, that the Bible emphasizes what God has done for us more than what we must do for God. Are you following me? If we emphasize what we must do for God, then we will either become frustrated in our walk, or we will fall short, or we'll become proud in our walk as we feel certain we are achieving our own goals. If we emphasize instead what God has done for us, we will avoid these pitfalls and we will grow in our relationship with He will cover our shortcomings and ultimately fulfill His goal for our lives. Are you following me? Big difference. If I spend my life emphasizing what I'm doing, welcome to the Chuck Woolley Ministries, you know, and we can have all the stuff we accomplish, and we can have in the bulletin all of the things that we're doing and all of the people we're touching and all, and we wouldn't feel much, okay? But if we did all of that stuff, we're emphasizing what we're doing. And then we either begin to puff ourselves up and look how wonderful we are, or we begin to berate ourselves and in that way. Instead, if we are emphasizing what God has done for us, what was it that John the Baptist said? I must decrease that he might increase. Guys, the purpose of every one of us is not to attain, but to become less. That Jesus may become more. Are you following me? The world says you climb up the ladder. And even in the church, we kind of have this concept as we climb up the ladder and we attain what we're attaining and we get the rewards for it or whatever. But that's not God's concept. God's concept is that we understand that He is the one that does it all. And all we do is respond. So we can't take credit for anything, man. Now, before we talk about the example of Jesus that he gave of washing one another's feet, before we talk about serving him by following his example, we want to see his foot washing as the expression of his love for us. I want you to get this. In verse 1, you read, Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now here, the context of Jesus' foot washing is to express his love. He is about to be crucified. He is about to depart from this world to the Father. And before we're told anything else, we are given this strong statement of Jesus' love for us. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Just think of the original disciples for a moment. Okay? Every one of them were far from lovable. Simon the zealot. This guy was a political rabble-rouser. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by all of the Jews. Judas, who was ultimately a thief that ended up betraying Jesus Christ for money. James the Less, someone who never spoke a word. You don't hear him saying anything. Peter, this impulsive man that always had a mouth and says, I'll do this, and ended up denying Jesus. James and John, called the sons of thunder for their tempers. They just would fly off the handle, and they had these horrible tempers, so they were called the sons of thunder. We probably wouldn't have loved these guys. We probably wouldn't even have liked these guys, but Jesus did, and he does, and the Bible says they were his own. And there are at least three ways that they were his own. They were his own in a creative sense because he made them. They were his own. He made them. They were his own in an elective sense because he chose them. He says, I haven't chosen you, but you haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you. He chose them. He elected them, so they were his own. They were his own in a redemptive sense because he chose them. And they were his own in a redemptive sense because he died for them. Creative, elective, and redemptive. Now, if you want to be totally honest this evening, drop the facades, and you need to realize and say with me, as I'm saying about myself, you are far from lovable. I know most of you, and I just want to tell you, you're not real lovable, okay? And you look at me and say, well, neither are you. Well, I don't claim to be, all right? So we are really not very lovable, but we are his own in the same ways. We are his own in a creative sense. We are his own in an elective sense. We are his own in a redemptive sense. But his love is even greater than that, because John goes on to say he loved them to the end. This phrase, to the end, has at least two possible meanings. It can mean to the uttermost, to the end, to the uttermost, loves them like as far as they could be loved, and loves them to, it can also mean to completion. Get this, church. Jesus Christ loves us to the uttermost, in that his love for us has no limits. In spite of our falterings, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our failures, when Jesus describes Jesus loving the disciples to the uttermost, it was at a time when the other gospel writers record that they were arguing with one another who was the greatest in the kingdom of God, and yet they wouldn't even stoop down to serve. And they've just been arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, yet none of them will even pour the water, get the water basin ready to wash each other's feet. It was a time when one of them would soon deny him. It was a time when another of them would betray him. And each and every one of them would forsake him. Nothing in their past, present, or future could affect his love for them. It was to the uttermost. And church, you need to understand, the same is true for us. Despite our past falterings, despite our present flaws, despite our future failures, Jesus loves us to the uttermost. Is that comforting for anybody but me? I mean, maybe you're not as bad as I am. Anybody get this? Anybody need this at all? Do you understand? In spite of us, God loves us to the uttermost. Okay? In spite of what we've done, what we will do, where we've been, or where we will go, he loves us to the uttermost. You can't say that about anybody else, man. Only God. But he not only loves us to the uttermost, he also loves us to completion. In other words, his love is active in accomplishing his purpose in our lives. Philippians 1:6, what does it say? I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you is able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he loves us unto completion. He loves you so much that he will work to complete his purpose in your life. That means he loves you so much that when you blow it, he'll bust you. We just got until we saved, pray to bust it. All right. No, but I mean, that's true, man. He loves you so much, he's not going to let you get away with a lot. He loves me so much, he lets it go so far, then he yanks the rope back in, and I come tumbling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's love. Whom he loves, he chastens. Whom he loves, he chastises. He disciplines because he loves you. I was talking to somebody long ago, and they were upset with somebody because they'd ratted on them and big time. I mean, they were had been running for a long time, and a relative of theirs called the police on them, and they were arrested, and they're going through a court thing right now, and so forth. And when I talked to this individual, he was first upset because this particular relative had called in on him and turned him in, and so forth. And as we sat there and I talked for a while, he began to understand. Hey, it wasn't your cousin, man. It was God. You know, you can blame your wife, your husband, or somebody else for busting you, but it's not them, it's God. God loves you, man. And because he loves you, he wants you whole. And he loves you to completion. Now, that's tough work for him many times for a lot of us because we fight him tooth and nail, don't we? But he's going to complete his work. It'd be a lot easier if you just submit from the get-go. All right, just say, okay, God, do what you want to do. But when you fight against it and you hassle it, he's still going to accomplish his will because he loves you. He loves you to completion. Now, the perfect expression of this love is his washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus knew what Judas had already done in betraying him. He knew what he would do, but still he stooped to wash his feet along with everybody else's. And supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, consider that Jesus knew what Judas had already done. But he still stoops down to wash his feet. Verse 3 is a summary of Jesus' mission. He came from God and was returning to God. He was God come in the flesh. As a result, God would exalt him by giving all things into his hands. I believe there's this is a great illustration of the deity of Jesus in his foot washing. Look at verse 4. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus seated at the table, the master and Lord of the disciples, illustrates in his person his pre-incarnate glory, having eternal fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus girded with the towel and washing the feet of the disciples illustrated his taking the outward appearance of a servant in his incarnation. Do you see that? His outer garments laid aside for the time being point to his setting aside the outward expression of his pre-incarnate glory while he expressed himself as a bond slave. So you see in him doing this the illustration of what he'd done in coming for us, laying aside. The fact that he was still their master and Lord while kneeling on the floor during the work of a slave speaks of the fact that our Lord's assumption of humanity did not mean that he relinquished his deity. He was just as much God while on earth. And his act of taking his outer garments again tells of the resumption of the expression of his glory after the resurrection. So I see in this whole scene here just a display of what Jesus Christ did in coming to redeem us. Well, the disciples aren't getting the picture, especially Peter. Look at verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter doesn't understand, so he resists the Lord. Jesus told him he would understand afterwards. We're like that, aren't we? We want the Lord to explain everything ahead of time. If you explain everything ahead of time, if you tell us what you're doing, then we will submit to you. You know what he desires? You know what he demands? He demands that we submit to him, then he'll explain everything afterwards. And afterwards may mean in eternity when we see him in heaven. He doesn't always clue us in on everything he's doing in our lives. He just says, submit, obey. I was talking to somebody today and we were talking about some different things in people's lives, and I didn't want to be critical. I didn't want to make a blanket statement, but it really boils down to this. So many people are in a lot of trouble because they're not walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. And we're whining and we're crying and we're upset, but we're not walking in obedience. Finances are all messed up. We're not tithing. I'm telling you, if you start tithing and doing what God's called you to do, your finances are going to come in order. He'll teach you how to be a good steward. Your marriage is out of whack. Are you walking in obedience to God's word as a husband? Are you being the husband that God designs in the word of God? Are you being the wife? Are you being the submissive wife? Are you reverencing your husband the way that God instructs that you do? Walk in obedience. Are you walking in purity? Are you reading His Word? Are you studying? Are you praying? Are you submitting to Him? Are you serving Him? Are you serving others? Every area of obedience, man. If we would begin to walk in obedience, our lives would begin to fall into order to what He's called us to be. And we whine and we cry and we shake our fist at God and we holler and we get all upset because things aren't happening. And, you know, and I don't do a lot of counseling because you don't come back the second or third time. So we have other people on the staff to do the counseling. Because when you come to me, I ask basic questions when we first sit down. And you tell me what's going on and I just ask basic questions like, are you praying all the time? Are you praying in the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Spirit? Are you praying in the Spirit? Are you reading the Word? Are you seeking God? Are you doing the basic things that the Word tells you to do? Well, no, but wait a minute. But my life is... Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to these basics here. Are you doing these things? Are you praying? Are you praying in the Spirit? Are you doing spiritual battle in the Spirit? Are you seeking God? Are you walking in obedience? Well, not all the time, but my life... wait a minute, man. Okay. Now, you go and do these simple things here and come back next week and we'll talk about it. And people come back next week and how's your life? Oh man, it's so messed up. Well, are you? Well, no, I haven't done that, but my life. See, I'm not going to talk to you anymore until you do the first stuff. Are you following? Because we can't go to step two until you walk in at step one. That's right. See, a little emphasis there. We're high tech here. All right. But we need to learn to walk in obedience to what God has called us to do, no matter what it is. We want the Lord to explain, and then we'll submit, like Peter wanted. But we need to submit and not worry about the explanation. Peter didn't understand, so he resisted the Lord. Just told him he would understand afterward. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He resisted. Now he refuses. Lord is patient with him, but firm. So he doesn't explain what he's doing. But he tells Peter that he must submit to it. Ultimately, we must submit to the Lord's methods. It's our choice. But the consequences of refusing are disastrous. My heart breaks as I watch people that refuse to submit to what God wants them to do. And I watch them walk away, and their lives are in shambles. And they get mad at us or whatever because it doesn't work or whatever, but they refuse to submit to what God wants them to do. They refuse to walk in obedience. He tells Peter that he must submit. Jesus said to him, "He was bathed, and he's only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.'" See, Peter had already taken a bath, and only his feet was dirty. He was clean, but in the world he had picked up dirt and defilement while walking. It's a picture of our spiritual walk with Jesus. He saves us, and he washes us. We're clean. We've been washed in his blood. But out in the world, on a daily basis, we pick up dirt and defilement, and we need washing. How does Jesus wash our feet on a daily basis? The same writer that wrote this gospel, John, said in a little epistle, 1 John, he wrote on 1:9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness." Pardon me? You ought to be more vocal than that. "And to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness." Okay? So he washes us. If we are to experience a continuous cleansing through confession, we need to acknowledge what we're doing. And there will be that continuous cleansing. Receive that. We're clean. We've been washed once and for all. But we need continuous cleansing from the dirt and defilement that we pick up in our walk. It's a perfect illustration of what we experience in our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus still washes feet. See this, not only is an example for us, but Jesus still washes feet, man. Every day if we let him, and he does it to express his love for us. Remember, he loves us to the uttermost. He loves us to completion. And He wants to wash our feet daily as we confess our sins to Him. He'll wash our feet. Now, we need to look at the example for a few moments that we are to follow. Jesus washes our feet as an example for our life. If we want to know what to do in every situation, this is our example. Take a towel and wash somebody's feet. Not literally. I should mention that some groups do practice foot washing as a ceremony or sacrament. They have foot washing services. Most Christians don't. We don't, and we won't. Let you know that. Okay, keep your shoes on. I'm not going to wash your feet. I don't think it's literal here. I do know one Calvary Chapel pastor who had an interesting view, actually. He washes the feet of backsliders who rededicate their lives to Jesus. We won't wash any feet literally. But we do want to practice spiritual foot washing because Jesus tells us to do that in these verses. In any and every situation, we are to assume, hear me, church, we are to assume the role of the least important servant or slave and perform the most menial task or tasks for the spiritual comfort and spiritual cleanliness of others. Did you hear me? In each and every situation, each and every one of us is to assume the lowest position and seek to serve others so that they may be comfortable and clean. That's what we're called to do. Many of us think that we outgrow that. As we're in the body of Christ for a period of time, then that's for the new people and they can serve. And now I have my credentials and I'm older and all that kind of stuff. I don't read the Bible that way. I read the Bible that if we're really going to be in His kingdom and fulfill what He's called us to do, we must at all times take the role of the lowest of the low in the body of Christ. Instead of striving for how high we can get, we ought to strive to see how low we can get. We need to be the foundation and let people walk on us, man. I believe that. Verse 12, so when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Again I say, in every situation we are to assume the role of the least important or certain servant and perform the most menial task or tasks for the spiritual comfort and spiritual cleanliness of others. It's a principle you can apply wherever you are and whenever you choose. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent him greater than he who sent him. And then he who has sent is greater than he who sent him. If Jesus is our master, if He is greater than us, and He stooped, and He stoops to wash our feet, then He sends us to wash others' feet. Through love, serve one another, is what Paul says in Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. And I listed in your outline, I think, a bunch of one another verses. I just want to say them again out loud real quick because I think these one another verses are a kind of theology of how to wash feet. And I mean that figuratively. How can we serve others? How can we do that? Romans 15:5, be like-minded toward one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind towards one another. Be of the same mind. Romans 15:5, be like-minded toward one another. Romans 15:7, receive one another. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33, wait for one another. Ephesians 4:2, bear with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 Peter 3:8, have compassion for one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:19, minister your gift to one another. And then John 13:17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Somehow, church, we have to come back to the foundation of what this church started to be and why God called us into existence in the first place. And our mission statement tells us why. To make everything Jesus is available to every person every moment. That's why we exist. And to do that, we need to be a family of servants. We need to take the mentality that we will serve other people. Forget about myself. And I've discovered, I know you've discovered so many times, we keep forgetting it, that when I put others ahead of me, my needs get taken care of. Have you ever noticed that? When you start taking care of somebody else, all of a sudden your needs are irrelevant, and pretty soon you see they're taken care of. But we waste so much time. We exert so much energy in taking care of ourselves. Number one, I have to take care of myself. I have to supply for myself. I have to make sure that I'm okay. I have to make sure that if we would forget about that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, thought it not something to grasp onto, but he emptied himself. And he took the form of man, the kenosis. He emptied himself of his rights to deity, not of his deity, but of his deity. Rights to deity. He emptied himself of that. And he took the form of man. And it says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Can you imagine what would happen in this church, in this valley? If this amount of people showed up tonight and each one of us came here with the desire, how can I be used, blessed to somebody? How can I be used to meet somebody's need? How can I be used to encourage somebody? God, and as we're praying, God, as we're driving up, as we're working throughout the day, Lord, just help me. Sit me next to somebody I can minister to. Put a burden on my heart that for somebody I can pray with. God, break my heart for somebody else. But so many of us, you know, drove in the parking lot and we showed up because, whoa, it was such a rough week. Hope the worship's good. Hope Chuck's on tonight, not down. Hope he's funny and has some, you know, or whatever, so I can, you know, for many years I just looked at myself as a divine tire pump, okay, and all the flat tires would come in on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, and I spend my time, okay, you know, you kind of slither in under the door and you walk out all puffed up, man, we're going to take on the world for Jesus, and I was kind of a, you know, win one for the Gipper, I was the coach, the locker room pep talk, and get you guys all hyped up and go out there until you get in the parking lot, and somebody bumped into your car. Oh, got to wait till Sunday morning now. Oh. Hope it's good. So I'm trying to find stuff to pump you up so you can go out there and get beat up again. I discovered that's not my role. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. That's not what I've been called to do. I've been called to prepare you for the works of ministry. The work of ministry is to serve others. That's the work of ministry. And I'm not telling you you're going to be a senior pastor somewhere. You're going to be a worship leader, a famous leader. You're going to, you know, whatever. And you'll be on staff somewhere. I'm telling you, God's called you to minister to others. Every one of us. He's called us to do that. All of us. And we do that by taking the role of a servant. Forgetting about ourselves. There are people in this church that have an ear listening for ways to serve. They'll hear somebody say something and they move right in. Can I help? Can I drive you there? Can I meet that need? I mean, they're listening. And all of us should be doing that. If we'd all showed up tonight asking him how we could be used instead of, "Help me, Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Can you imagine the impact that would have? The lives that would be touched, the needs that would be met. If we put isn't that what Jesus did? And he says, I'm instructing you to go and do the same thing. That's where happiness comes from. That's where fulfillment comes from. That's where joy comes from. Walking in obedience to what he's called us to do. Christians who I know for 20 or 30 years have been striving to find what God wants them to do. So we write books and we have all kinds of home studies and finding God's purpose for our lives. God's purpose for your life is to go and do what Jesus did. That's it. It's that simple. I would write books, but they wouldn't be very long. Okay? They'd be very short. Okay? God's purpose for your life is to duplicate his life to the world, man. It's to go out and touch people in Jesus' name. That's what he's called us to do. Well, that's a whole other thing, and I don't want to go there right now, man. But minister your gifts to one another, to the world, to each other in the church. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed means, oh, how happy. Jesus was about to die. He was troubled about that. But he was the happiest person in that upper room. He was the happiest, the most blessed, because he had laid aside his deity, taken the form of a servant in order to die on the cross, in order to supply you and to supply me with the ultimate washing, the washing away of our sins. The book of Hebrews says, 12:2, it says, Jesus, ready? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We will never, ever be truly happy until we, in any and every situation, assume the role of a servant or a slave and perform the most menial tasks for the spiritual comfort and spiritual cleanliness of others. Do you understand it's not your wife's job to make you happy? It's not your husband's job to make you happy. People bail out of marriages because their spouse didn't make them happy. It's not their job. It's a terrible responsibility to put on somebody else. Your emotional well-being is not their responsibility. It's not your church's responsibility to make you happy. It's not your pastor's role to make you happy and complete. It's not your job, your finances, your standing in life, none of those things. You will never find true happiness until you assume the role of a servant and begin to meet others' needs in Jesus' name. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him because he was laying his life down. You lay your life down for your wife, sir, you'll find happiness. Sis, you lay your life down for your family, your husband, your kids, you will find happiness.
He doesn't meet my needs anymore.
Oh, gag me with a spoon. He wasn't supposed to meet your needs, man. Okay? You married him because God placed someone in your life to give your love to. If you married somebody to meet your needs, you're in a lot of trouble. Because they're going to change. And you're going to change. The Holy Spirit will have to lead us to the particulars of applying this principle. Let me just give you three real quick things to consider. To be a foot washer, you'll need to be willing, number one, to pay attention. You'll need to be willing to pay attention. Secondly, to be a foot washer, you'll need to be willing to be interrupted. Okay, number one, you're going to have to be looking for needs. Be looking for needs. Put on the open for business sign in your life. Green light, Jesus, I'm available. All right, so pay attention. We see a need, pay attention. And then be willing to be interrupted. Divine interruptions are great. Okay, they're all right. That means you're going to have to put something else on hold and not do something you want to do or whatever. Be willing to be interrupted. And thirdly, to be a foot washer, you'll need to be willing to get involved. Take out the outer garment, gird yourself, and get down and wash somebody's feet. Foot washing is not a ceremony to be literally performed by saints with already clean feet. It's serving the saints whatever way is necessary. First, make sure you're clean, that Jesus has washed you all over. Then here's my counsel to you tonight, and I'm all through. Here's what I want to say to you. Okay? Fill a basin, grab a towel, and look for somebody to minister to. It's the best counsel you're ever going to get anywhere, man. Fill a basin, grab a towel, and look for somebody that has a need. Look for somebody to minister to.
But Chuck, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do.
God will give you the words. You know? We got to get out of ourselves. Got to get out of this poor me. Help me. This is my situation. I don't want to step on the counseling stuff here, Chuck, and things, but I'm telling you, I don't think we need 30 sessions of counseling to get somebody whole. All right? I think God does quick work today. I think He does quick work. If you'll accept what He wants to do in your life, Jesus, forgive me, help me, take care of it, cleanse me, use me, boom, He'll do it. He'll give you the word, give you the tools to make it happen, but I don't think it needs to be a long, drawn. Can I come and see you for 30 weeks? No. I don't have time for that, man. 30 minutes, maybe. But God will take care of it, man. He'll do quick work if you let Him. He'll meet those needs. So you can get out there, meet needs in Jesus' name. I've been pastoring here for 32 years, man, and there are people that have been here, people around here almost that long, that are still waiting for their ministry. I've given up on them a long time ago. Every once in a while they show up. What am I supposed to do? I don't know, go home and lay on the couch again. You know? Okay. Just be open to what God wants to do. Let's stand, okay? Oh, Jesus, you're awesome. We just love you so much. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, this is a tough section. When we see you kneeling down and stooping down and washing the disciples' feet, and then we see you doing the same for us daily as we confess our sins to you, Lord, and yield to you. Oh, God, help us. Forgive us for striving for position. Forgive us for whining and grumbling because somebody else has position and we don't. Oh, God, let us see truth of what it really means to be in your kingdom. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you need to learn to be a servant of all. And Lord, that's what we want. Teach us what it means. Don't let this just be another Bible study and we heard about servanthood tonight. Yada, yada, yada. Oh God, let us take it to heart. Okay? And walk out in obedience. Servanthood. Let us strive to pay attention. To be interrupted and to get involved. Thank you, Jesus. Church, as we just close with this song, would you just make yourself available for healing? Just submit. When was the last time you served somebody, man? There's people to serve. Be available.